My name is Christian Ashley, a seminary student and servant of God, and you are listening to the Let Nothing Move You podcast, a proud Anazal Ministries podcast.
Welcome back, everyone, to the next episode of the Let Nothing Move You podcast. I'm your host, Christian Ashley, as we continue on through the book of Matthew. Today, we're going to be in Matthew 6. Now, a couple little items real quick. I am not in my normal recording environment, so if there are different sounds all over the place, that's something I literally can't control. Hopefully Josh was able to get them out. So if you hear nothing, you did a good job. If you hear stuff, it's not his fault. It's just what it is. So we're going to be starting today in verses 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here we see one of the greatest tenets of the faith, and that we are to give to the needy. Why? Because they need help. When you need something, that is something that you are unable to do on your own to acquire. You need another external factor, another person to intervene in what's going on. And those who are poor, whether they widow, orphan, so on, they need someone to look out for them. And one of the greatest parts of the Christian faith is acting out to bless them and attending to their needs and making sure that they are less needy, that they are able to pick themselves back up and then join the fellowship and then be helped out, so they can live life to the fullest. Yeah. It is so good to not be needy. That's one thing that we forget at times. But at the end of the day, there are people out there who do need help. And Jesus is telling us how to do so. How? By not making a big deal out of it. By not posting it on Instagram or Facebook or what have you and saying, oh, help the homeless person out today. Or, oh, look at me, I'm volunteering at the soup kitchen. No. There's a way that can be done where it doesn't bring attention back to us, which is why most people do it that way. But the end goal is not to look at the good deed that I'm doing. Isn't Jesus so happy with me based on my works? No. It is prideful. It is sinful to act in that manner. Hey, you know what? Despite you, despite me, if I'm in that scenario, good was done. But then we lower the standards a bit. We make ourselves look better versus the fact that someone needed help. But why don't we focus on that more? How do we stop that? How do we kill that poverty? How do we help them find a job? How do we help them get the food that they need, the care that they need, child care that they need? Focus on that. So when Jesus opens up here, he gives a warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Why would he word it this way? Because he knows people and he knows his audience, some of which are Pharisees and Sadducees, who precisely this, and what he talks about later on in these verses, so that they could be seen as righteous, they did good deeds. Simply doing good deeds does not make someone good. Evil people, sinful people who know nothing of Jesus Christ, do good deeds every single day. That does not make that good lesser normally, unless their motivation is to make themselves look better. There are a ton of great charities out there who have no Christian influences behind them, but good can be worked through it. But at the end of the day, it's a lower G good. It's a good motivated by society, motivated by shame or fear or what have you, versus the actual good that comes from doing good in the name of the Father. So Jesus decries people who would dare abuse the good that they could do to make themselves look better. And that is why he mentions the synagogues and the streets, because that's exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees would do. Say, oh, I gave this much to the Lord today. Look at me from my own pocket. Remembering where did they get that money in the first place? Oh, from the people who gave, which is how it was supposed to work with the Levites back in the day, is that the people of Israel would give tithes to make sure that they were kept taken care of so that they could minister to the people. But since the Levitical priests don't exist anymore in the same way, the Pharisees and Sadducees have usurped that role for themselves and now have abused it for their own purposes. So Jesus is decrying them and their sinfulness, talking down to their evil. Now in these verses here, we see, like, look, Jesus said, don't make it public. So does that mean I can't let anyone know what I've done? No, that's not what it's talking about. My dad and I have actually gotten into an argument over these verses, and there is some wisdom in what he says. But I never give to the church unless I do so anonymously. So because of verses like this, so that I can avoid becoming that Pharisee, avoid becoming that person who says, oh, look how much I gave. And there are plenty of people who can do that thing. They can say, hey, I gave this much, and it's not a big deal because they're just saying something. They're not trying to make people look at them. Me, I know me. I think I'm the greatest person in the world. So I need to think about stuff like this and think about the words and wisdom that Jesus gives and not do it. Now, one of the reasons my dad wants me to actually note and then put my name down on how much I give is for tax reasons. So there is wisdom in actually saying, hey, I give this much to the church and all the charitable stuff on the side that can be used for like tax breaks or whatever. So I don't understand taxes. Like, there, you can do that. And I'm not saying that you have to be exactly like me. I'm saying, knowing myself and knowing what Jesus has said here, I give in secret. So what the Father sees in secret, he will reward based off of that. Now, once again, that's not saying if you know exactly how much you gave, so you can write that on your taxes, you're an evil person. No, not necessarily. It could just mean that you're really good in charge of your finances and you know how things work in this world, which, by the way, were not the practice of the Roman Empire that they were under a different form of government. So rules are different when governments change to an extent. So think about that. But also think of how do we give? Who do we give to? Who are the needy? They are people who cannot, for whatever reason, take control of their lives in a way that other people can. Some people out there have great jobs, great support systems, and if something were to happen, yeah, they could ask for help, or maybe they don't even need it because they've already got the finances for it. But there are other people who are wondering if their next paycheck is going to be enough for them to afford their bills and their rent and to look after their kids, or there are people out there just living on the streets and have nothing. Or it could be that person in the church that just doesn't have enough to support themselves and is wondering where their next meal is going to come from. These people, we have to look out for them, not out of a sense of self-righteousness, but out of the righteousness that comes from worshiping and loving God and his creation. So look for those opportunities. Seek them out for the right reason, so that our righteousness may actually be righteous and not self-righteousness like the Pharisees. And we'll go from there to verses 5-8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard. For there are many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And before we actually get to the Lord's Prayer proper, let's look at the setup. Based off of what Jesus says before, he then goes a little step further, as he always does. And then he gets into prayer. And it was a very common practice, and he'll use it in a parable later on too, of how the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, rulers of the law, so on and so forth, would pray openly that, just I am God. I gave this. I helped this person out. I followed these rules that we added on to your law because that's just how righteous I am. And look at these idiots around me. They're pathetic. They don't follow your law as much as I do. Lord, aren't I just the greatest? And yeah, they wouldn't word things that way. But if you were listening in, That's exactly what it will come across as. And you know what that is to God? Worthless. Why? Because it's based on hypocrisy. Lord, look at how righteous I am, is not a statement that should ever come out of my mouth, because I'm not the person who should be calling myself righteous. God is the one who should be calling me righteous, and other people looking at what I do should be the ones calling me righteous when they see me actually living out and bearing fruit. Never from my lips, because we, the heart is deceitful above all else. We are our worst enemies, and we can bring ourselves down like no one else if we're not careful. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were not careful because they loved self first, proclaiming at that same time they love God more. And to Jesus, that's worthless. It's hypocrisy. Can't stand it. But he doesn't stop with them, as he could have. I mean, remember where they're at. They're in Judea. They're in Galilee amongst Jewish people. They don't understand, oh, slamming the Pharisees and Sadducees. Maybe some people would even be excited. But no, he goes a step further. And he talks about the Gentiles and their empty phrases, which is a huge slam against them because of all the idol worship that they went through, that they believed in. He calls them empty phrases because they were talking to gods who didn't exist, or even if they did, if you want to go that way, they can't do anything about it. They don't have the strength of God, the power of God. Or maybe they were just talking to demons, thinking they were talking to God. There are different ways you can finagle that. We're not going to get bogged in the weeds there. But Jesus' words are pretty dang powerful here. Empty phrases is just so simple and yet so effective at the same time. They are wasting their time, Jesus says. They can say whatever they want, but they're wasting their time. So don't be like them. Go to your Father, who already knows what you need before you even ask him. And yet you do it anyways because you love him and want a relationship with him. But Christian, you may be asking here, does this mean that I can't pray in a group? I mean, Jesus says he wants us to pray, shut the door and pray to Father in secret. So the pastor praying in church, is that an evil thing? Or you know, in a small group, we all do it together, or we all stand around and, piggyback off of each other until everyone's had a chance to pray if they want to do that? Then no, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about the individual prayer between you and God, me and God, and how we are to pray in moments like that. So keep that in mind as we go through the next bit of these verses here, because that's what Jesus is focusing on. He's never said you can never pray in a group. He's never said that if a pastor or a worship leader or what have you is saying a prayer in front of the entire church, that there's somehow that prayer is illegitimate. Just know your context, know your Bible, and you'll be okay. Let's go from there to verses 9 through 10. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray like this every time? No. What does Jesus say every time? Never. But here is a good way to pray to God. And if Jesus is saying this is a good way to pray to God, maybe we should be paying attention to it in how he shows reverence to the Father. Hallowed be your name. Special. Holy. Kept to the point of reverence. Be your name. Because God's name should be hallowed. Because he is our Father. Because he is ruler of all the cosmos, the Father in heaven, which, by the way, is far better to this earth that we're on. So maybe there's something to the fact that we should look up to him and say, hallowed be your name, because God's name is holy. It is to be respected. It is to be hallowed. It is for us to look up to him and say, Father, God, Lord, however you want to address him correctly. Say that in full reverence, because it's a name worthy of reverence, because he is the only God worthy of those titles. He's the only God who can act in this world in a loving manner, who wants to bridge the gap between us and our sin. That is a God worthy of being hallowed. So remember that when you are talking to God in prayer, don't just let it be a ritual. Don't just let it be a thing you do during dinner. It's like, look, that's a fine thing to do. But remember why we do it. Not because if I don't pray, then I don't get to eat. Like, no, God bless this food. God bless the people that I'm with. Hallowed be your name. Because you gave me all these things. You gave me the people in my life. You gave me the food that I'm eating right now. You gave me the money that I was used to get this food. Hallowed be your name. And in addition to that, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, Christian, you already believe that these things are going to happen anyways, because that's your view of God. So why should I pray for something that's already going to happen? Just because you know the outcome doesn't mean that you stop saying you want the outcome to happen and praying for it. It's a good thing to know the outcome, because that should bring some peace and serenity to our lives. I pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, knowing it's already going to get done because God is who he said he is. And because I want to see that will being done right in front of me. I want his will to be done. You know why? Because he's in charge. And if his will isn't being done, something is screwed up about God. That isn't a God worthy of worship. That is a weak, pathetic God who's like, this is my will, but I don't know. I can't really get any power behind it. It's like, no, God is sovereign over all. He allows the good. He allows the evil things to happen in this world, knowing those things are going to be used for his purposes to bring people to him, for his will to be done. So pray that and pray for his kingdom to come, because we want that. We want his will to be done, and we want his kingdom to come to this earth as it is in heaven. Because heaven is a place of perfection. This world knows nothing of perfection, and I want that perfection. So pray these things. And we'll go from there to 11 to 15. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, please give us food for the day. It's a simple way of putting that. Lord, please give me the ability to eat. Thank you for what's in front of me, because you ultimately are the one who provided what I have, no matter how meager it is or how extravagant it is. This food exists because you allowed things to happen this way. You gave me the money, or you found the person who was able to buy my dinner for me, or to donate food to the church, and therefore I'm able to eat because of it. These things didn't happen by random chance. They happened because you are sovereign, because your will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. So give us this day our daily bread. And then we go a little curveball here. And forgive us our debts. Okay, yeah, everyone wants to be forgiven when we realize we've done something wrong. As we also have forgiven our debtors. Are we working on that last one? Well, first, let's start. Why do we need to be forgiven of our debts? Because we hurt people? Because we're bad people who, some of us were working the good if we're his. Yeah, we're ultimately working for good towards his kingdom being brought to this world. But our sanctification isn't full yet. We're not to the point where we are perfect in all of our ways. Our soul is still wrestling with the old man, the old woman of who we used to be, and now we no longer want to be like, and yet we are still finite and mortal and human. So before I worry about anything else, I need to ask for forgiveness. Was I too short with that person today? Because I was getting a little antsy, because I was tired of waiting in the car, or waiting for my meal, or listening to them prattle on. Did I get angry with them? Did I look at that person with lust? They don't even know. Did I think, man, I wish I had that guy's life, and I start envying them? Did I talk back behind their backs about something that they did? Did I physically engage in something that harmed not only myself, but someone else? Lord, forgive me, because I am a debtor, and the only way I can pay that debt is through your son, Jesus. So remember his sacrifice, Lord. Forgive me my debt. And in addition to that, as I have also forgiven my debtors, we have also forgiven our debtors, people who have hurt us. And if there's anything human beings are great at, it's holding a grudge, because we were the ones who were hurt. Our image was broken and shattered in someone else's eyes because of what someone else did to us. We didn't get as much money as we thought we should. We didn't get the best part of the cake. We didn't get that conversation we wanted because someone else showed up and steered a conversation another way. We are petty and pathetic beings if we are able to actually look at ourselves clearly. There is good in us. Thank God, because God has placed that good in us, especially for those of us who are His. But let us not forget who we were before Him and who we're supposed to actively fight against as we continue to be with Him. And then how dare I, that God forgive me, and look at the person who stole from me. Look at the person who hurt me physically, emotionally, spiritually, what have you. And then say, Lord, don't forgive them. I'm better than them. They don't deserve your forgiveness. Look at me. Look at what I've done. I asked for forgiveness. I'm better than them. That what the text says? Well, the answer is no. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Because it's hard to do that. It is hard to go to that person who has hurt us, who has done that thing, whatever that thing you're thinking of right now, and to look them in the eye and say, I forgive you. Because we think in our human, broken, sinful minds that we are somehow weak for doing that, when really all we've done is show how strong we are now that our hearts have been changed and we are following after God. Because it takes a strong person to look at someone else who hurt us and say, I forgive you. And notice, Jesus doesn't continue on and say, and then instantly you'll be best friends, or, and then it'll be like nothing ever happened before, or you'll both forget it like it never happened. Like, no, he says, as forgive your debts, then forgive others. There is no expectation that comes with that other than submitting to the will of God. Is it great when someone realizes that they've done wrong and they ask us for their forgiveness and we give it to them? Sure. But it's a lot harder when they haven't done that work and we have to do the work instead. And they may spit in your face. They may laugh at you. They may call you weak, but you did what you were supposed to do. And if looking weak means that I have to forgive people that I don't like, I have to hear them prattle on for a bit about things that I don't care about, then let me be weak. For when I am in that weakness, I am stronger than anyone ever imagines. So if that thing that you're thinking about right now, you say, I can never forgive that person, is swirling around in your head, let me just submit to you this idea that you're living in weakness. You're living in foolishness, and you must break that weakness. You must overcome that foolishness and be strong and wise and forgive them. But Christian, you don't know what they did to me. They took this from me. They hurt me this way. They hurt my family. They did this. Well, I'm not happy they did that. And neither should you. Forgiveness doesn't mean you've washed everything under the bridge. And that's a false idea that has infected a lot of people. Forgiveness isn't forgive and forget. That is never in the Bible. It has no presence whatsoever there. It's based on mistranslations. It's based on misappropriations of different verses. It's based on a false idea of truth. And truth is God saying, you better forgive those people because I created them and I created you, and you're not better than them. They're not better than you. Forgive them. Regardless of what happens next, you did what you were supposed to do. Yeah, sure. Reconciliation, that should be the ultimate goal. But if that's impossible for whatever reason, you do what you're supposed to do. Ball's in their court. So rather than holding on to that and making things worse for yourself, let it go. Don't let them live rent-free in your head, because some people need to pay, and not in a vengeance way, a sort of revenge way, or a spiteful way, but like, no, I let it go. You hurt me. I've forgiven you. Whatever you do from here on out, you've proven who you were. You've proven who you truly are. And I've also proven who I am. I'm someone who forgives people, not because I'm so great, because I've been forgiven of much. So let me go and forgive you. And maybe that changes you. Maybe it doesn't. We don't know the outcome, and we don't have to. All we have to do is submit and be faithful. So it is a lot easier for us to not then get led into temptation. And then we ask God instead to deliver us from evil. When you let go of these things, when you ask forgiveness, when you ask forgiveness for yourself and recognize the signs of, oh, this is what triggers me to want to go in that direction to do evil. Let me stop that. It's a lot easier to not be led into temptation. It's a lot easier to be delivered from evil because you're actively resisting and fighting against it. Lord, help me. Lead me away from temptation. Deliver me from evil. Because I don't know a single person out there in their right mind who wants to say, God, give me that temptation. I got it. Lord, send me straight into the lion's den today. I'm going to shut the jaws of the lion's mouths myself. Look at me, Lord. Like, no, that is foolishness. A smart Christian, a wise Christian is going to say, Lord, take me away from it. Get away from it. Lord, put me somewhere else. And if I can't escape it, give me the strength to surpass it. So yeah, the Lord's Prayer doesn't cover every single thing that can happen, but it gives a lot of good guidelines on how we are to approach not only our lives, but our service and devotion and love to God. And as Jesus points out, God will then forgive us and look after us because we did what we were supposed to do. But when we don't do what we're supposed to do, we aren't going to be forgiven because we've proven we're not worthy of that. We've proven that we don't take him as seriously as we say we do. If I take God seriously, I remember what he said. He said, forgive people just as I've been forgiven. So if I don't do that, that's on me. No one else forced me in that position. Yeah, there's hurt. Yeah, there's pain that comes from those things. But at the end of the day, I'm being imprisoned by myself when I don't reach out and forgive others for when they hurt me. We don't have to be best friends after the end of it. I don't have to have some grand fight where I bring them down in some form of petty revenge, or even maybe God could use us to bring vengeance upon them. That's great. But that's not why we forgive them. Not why we pursue it. We pursue it so we're subservient to him and we love him well. And then we remind other people out there that there is something higher, something better than the way a normal human being would react in a scenario, which is, I got hurt. I'm going to get mine. Screw you. This is my life. I hate you. Go away. Or let me destroy you. Because that's antithetical to the human experience. And God is all about being antithetical to human experience. Because humans, historically speaking, aren't good at their jobs. We ruin things. We harm things. We harm ourselves thinking we're helping ourselves. Looking through this whole prayer, if there's something in there that's not, you're not big on, that has work that needs to be done, that's fine. Well, welcome to the club. But identify it and then go to the Lord in prayer. And you don't have to say the whole thing. You could just say the part that you need work on. And God will accept it, so long as our hearts are focused on him and wanting to be more like him. 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now you want to talk about something that I'm not particularly good at. We're all different. There are some things that trip people up more than others. I'm not good at fasting. And all you need to do is see me and go, yep, that guy doesn't fast that well. Look, I'm not a whale of a man, but I'm not exactly petite either. And fasting is one of those things that would be like, that is stupid. And that is my reaction to it. I don't actually want to think that way. Like, why would I give up food? I need food to eat. That's stupid, Jesus. Why would I do that? Because if you do it, you start realizing it's foolish to think that way. And I have fasted before. And there have been times where I've needed to do that for spiritual wellness or figuring out the will of God, because you're denying yourself something that, yeah, you're supposed to eat. But by giving that up for a time, not forever, because you can't do that forever unless you just want to die, but giving it up for a time is a good thing because it increases our dependence on Jesus. Jesus went into the wilderness because it increased his dependence on God and to show us how we are to go through these things. Do I need to literally do it for 40 days and 40 nights? No. but it's a model of how we are to approach it and how we are not to do it, to make it known to everyone. Did Jesus go to the Temple Mount and fast for 40 days in front of everyone? No. Where did Jesus go? He went to the wilderness to be seen by 20 people, 50, 100, a whole town. No one. To be seen by no one. That is why when we fast, much like when we pray, much like when we give, we should not have the instinct of saying, oh, I can't eat today, guys. I'm fasting. And I've been guilty of that too, because there was a time I was actually doing it in light of recent health news. And at Wednesday night, at the church I used to go to back when I was in seminary, there was a dinner every Wednesday night. And I would go to fellowship with everyone. But people would go, why didn't you go eat? Well, I'm fasting, guys. Sorry. And part of it was me actually doing my job and explaining it correctly. But then there were other times I was like, look at these people. They're eating while I'm fasting. Aren't I just the greatest? And I had to kill that instinct inside of me because it missed the point of why I was doing it. The point of fasting is not for me to say, look how righteous and spiritual I am. The point of fasting is to be in communion with God in a way where I am having to rely on Him more. So let me go and do that. And yeah, if someone asks, don't lie to them, but don't make it apparent either. Say, oh, Christian, you lost a couple pounds, which I did at that time. Oh, well, I've just been fasting and it's really helped my metabolism too, or whatever. I've lost some weight. It's like, what a terrible way to live your life. Yeah, it's good I lost those pounds. Yeah, it's good that I was fasting. But you need to be careful about what your intention is. Is your intention to just, you know, get into a lower shirt size? Is your intention for people to go, man, oh, he's so righteous and spiritual. He's fasting. Or is your intention to follow God and get led to where He wants you to go? Fasting is not like a mandatory thing that we have to do. But if God directs us to do it, we do it. And we do it fully and without seeking self-righteousness and the appearance of being righteous. But our Father, who sees us fasting in secret, will reward us for what He sees alone. I don't need everyone else to look at me. I need Him. And when He says, Christian, fast, my answer should be, yes, Lord. Not, I'm not feeling it today. Or why didn't you say that, you know, after lunch or after dinner? That's easier to do. It's like, no, do it when He says to, and don't do it in a way that brings attention to yourself. And we'll go from there to verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Is Jesus saying owning things is bad? Is Jesus saying I shouldn't be seeking a higher salary? Is Jesus saying that? No, that's not what He's saying. What He's talking about are people who rely on the physical versus their dependence on Him, their devotion and service to Him. The serve that is used in verse 24 is not the idea of, you know, you're working for someone. It is the idea of a slave who is working for his master, i.e. the Christian, who we are slaves of Jesus Christ, working for our master. We do not serve salaries. We do not serve things. We do not serve money and God. We serve God. And if God gives, we accept. If God doesn't, we also accept. Because these things that we love, whatever it is, cars, money, books for me, they're going to rot away and be gone. When the new heaven and new earth are created and the old earth is destroyed, I don't imagine my collection of, I don't know, like, so it's over 1,000 books is going to survive the cataclysm that happens there. or all the money that I've gotten over the years, it's not going to survive, because the old things are going to pass away and the new is to come. And those things don't transfer over. So build up treasures in heaven, the things that are going to be eternal. What's he talking about? The souls of the people that we are going to influence in this life and lead them in a way that points to Jesus Christ, that has them come to him in faith and submit to him and say, I'm not good enough, only you, Lord. Because they saw truth, they saw Christians doing their job, living their lives in truth, and said, that, I want that. That God they serve, he's mine now. And guess what? That's a treasure that can never be taken away. Just as we cannot be taken away from him. If we're his, game, set, match, it's over. Eternal salvation is ours. Cannot be taken away from us. Those treasures in heaven can't be destroyed by the things of this world, can't be destroyed by Satan or his minions, because they're God's. And God doesn't destroy his own. God preserves his own, because they are worth preserving. So when we look at other things and put our worth in them instead, or put our pride in them instead, we fail those we could be leading him. God is not saying you can't own things. God is not saying that money is bad. God is saying you cannot serve money. You cannot serve those things that you make into idols, but also serve me. It is ride or die. You're either with me or you're against me. Your heart is either 100% devoted to me, or it might as well not even be there. Going forward to Revelation, God doesn't like half-hearted people. He doesn't like lukewarm people. He will spit us out of his mouth if we are those people, because we're not worth anything. Our hearts were divided. We said this, but we did that instead. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want my eye to look into darkness and cause further darkness in the world. I want to serve my singular master, the one who looked at me and said, that one. Out of all the idiots in the world, I want that one to be my son, to be my slave. Not because I'm some evil person who doesn't love the other people or looks like the world's definition of what a slave master would be, because God is the perfect master who cannot harm, who cannot do evil to his own, but because he loves, because he knows the things in this world aren't good for us. And not only that, they're not going to last. So why would he tell us to seek those things out alone if he knows they're not going to be there forever? And yet he knows a better way, where he will be there forever with his own people. So don't serve two masters, whatever that thing is. Jesus uses the example of money because he's building off of other things he said earlier. But there are plenty of other things in this world that we can serve instead of God, while we also say we're serving him. Get rid of them. Get rid of your dependence upon them, and depend instead upon God. And now we get into my favorite part of this chapter. This chapter is a big doozy for me. I get hit a lot. I hope you're there with me. Or maybe you're better than me. I really hope you're better than me. We'll finish off today reading verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. These are the perfect examples of I'm in these verses and I hate them. I am a very anxious, worried person, a very paranoid shell of a man at times. I don't always show it. Sometimes it's very insular. but it seeps out every now and then. And it causes me to lash out at people. It causes me to get angry. It causes me to be upset and say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? And Jesus is speaking against the evil that is in my heart. Christian, are you saying that God said I should never be concerned about the future? No. Is he saying that I should never, you know, prepare for the future? No. There's a difference between being prepared for the future and working towards the future and losing sight of the here and now, and then turning that preparedness into anxiousness. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm going to be on the road, or I'm going to be staying in the place I've never been to, or I have to talk to that person I don't want to have to talk to, or, oh man, my clothes just ripped. I need new ones. When am I going to be able to afford that? Well, what am I going to eat today? I'm going to have to, am I just going to have to drink water? It leads to us shorting out, and that's not healthy. There is a shrewdness to being prepared for the here and now and the future. Yeah, absolutely. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about people like me who don't know what the future holds and get upset and scared and angry and anxious because we don't control it. So what is his advice? Stop worrying about it. Give it up. Don't be anxious about tomorrow because tomorrow's got its own problems. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. So worry well about today. God doesn't want us going, all right, you're in charge. I'm going to do whatever I want. Whatever happens, happens. Well, yeah, God is in charge. But God doesn't want fools. God doesn't want idiots working for him. God wants shrewd and wise people who know they can't control everything and yet submit to him, but also plan ahead. Okay, what is my meal going to be tomorrow? Okay, will I have the clothing I need for that job interview or what have you? So think well, think rightly that we protect ourselves and the people around us so that we don't allow this to boil up inside, like I'm so very bad at doing, and then it all gets released at once and some person catches a stray and they had nothing to do with anything. They weren't the cause of my anxiety. They weren't the cause of my woes. And yet I've ruined their day because I couldn't control myself well. I didn't love myself well. And I especially didn't love them well because I allowed my worries about what I don't know to cloud what I do know. And that God is sovereign. God has protected me always. He will continue to do so. He will not lead me into temptation. He will deliver me from evil. He will establish his kingdom in this world, and his will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. And that I'm his, and that he loves me, and he wants the best for me. And even if tomorrow I don't live, he's going to be with me for eternity. So why are we worrying about the things we don't know about? We should be concerned about the things that we do. And even those things that we're concerned about, we don't then turn that into worry and anxiousness that's going to control our hearts and make us run in fear. So those things, whatever they are, finances, food, shelter, people, what have you. Be smart about it. Plan accordingly. Ask for advice. Figure it out. Speak calmly. Listen. Pray. Submit yourselves to God. Because when we don't, nothing but evil can happen. I'm not a psychologist, a psychiatrist. I forget which one can actually, you know, tell you what to do and which one just studies the stuff off the top of my head. But I can speak from experience. Worry has given me nothing but hurt. It has given me nothing but fear, nothing but pain. There's a difference between being concerned about the future and wanting to plan for the future and being worried about that future and allowing it to control me and allowing it to make me upset. I am in that point right now. I get very angry because I don't know where I'm going to be. I would very much like to have a job right now. And yet, God has seen fit not to let me have a job in a field that he told me to go into. Why? I don't know. And that's frustrating. And that causes anxiety inside of me when I let things go too far because I want certainty. You know, I love my absolutes. Absolutes make me feel pretty safe. They make me feel pretty good. because it's control, because it's a truth. It's something I can look at and see, yes, that is a real thing. I can touch it and feel it and know it's real. But what anxiety and fear do to the Christian and make us forget absolutes. They make us forget truths that we know in the bottom of our hearts are real. I know God is sovereign. I know God loves me. I know God has plans for me. But when I allow the anxiety and fear and depression to come and take charge of my life, those absolutes don't feel like absolutes anymore. They feel like, oh, relativistic truth. Like, oh, well, God said he would do that, but I'm not seeing it because I'm not looking well enough, because I'm letting fear cloud my judgment and my wisdom. But think about these things, whatever those things are, and cast them up to him. Say, Lord, I don't understand why I haven't gotten a job yet. I don't understand why I'm not where I want to be yet. I don't understand why I'm having this problem with this relative here or this friend over here, or why my car is broken down, or why I don't know if I'm going to be able to afford a meal tomorrow or not. Just give them to him and then let his wisdom and clarity speak to us, and then pray for wisdom. Pray for insight to be delivered on my time? No, on his time. And it will always be revealed when he desires it to be done. And I need to say, yes, Lord, and not, no, Lord, you're wrong. Give it when I want it. Because I'm not the master of my own destiny. I'm just working with the guy who is. Well, I better submit to him. I better listen to him. I encourage you to go out and do the same so that we can continue in this life, continue in a way that brings honor and glory to him alone. Thank you all for listening today. I really appreciate it. Please get a chance to leave a 5-star review on your podcasting platform of choice to help us with the ratings there, to help us find more people. Feel free to continue sharing the show with friends and family members. If you're interested in my own fiction writing, you can find my works at starfromwriterskill.com or on Amazon by searching for the name MC Ashley. If you're all interested in some further solid studies into the Bible and its teachings, then check out the other members of the Anazal Ministries podcasting network. You can find me specifically on Systematic Ecology, Why I Don't Like, Friday Night Frights, and Some Joyful Noises. You can contact me at letnothingmoviepodcast@gmail.com. I'd like to extend a special thank you to Joshua Noel for the editing that he does and for the music he has to the podcast. And with all that in mind, God bless you on accordance to his will and not mine. And allow me one more time to remind you, let nothing move you.